Deuteronomy chapter 32. Reading verses 1 down to verse 4. It is in our subject tonight, the doctrine of God. We are coming to the justice of God. And that will bring us to the part of why God hates sin. We've already covered the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. But now we come to why God must punish sin. And then we come to the wrath of God that will be seen in the punishment of sin. And then we will also see the love of God in wrath. He remembers mercy. And so a wonderful thought to think about. But tonight we come to the justice of God. Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 4. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop down. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. And again, wonderful words as we have looked upon. The passage that we have just read, or the verses that we have read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, that Moses speaks of God, we read in verse 4 wonderful words. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Now, while there is much truth expressed in this verse about the nature of God, and we could go on and develop word by word, thought by thought, some we have done, some we will do in other studies, and some we will cover tonight. But I want simply to focus on the phrase, just and right is he. And therefore that gives us the thought of the justice of God, or God is just. And when we use the terms the justice of God or God is just, what does that mean? Well, the best definition that we can give on the justice of God is found in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so God's justice is God doing right, or God doing righteously. So when we come to the justice of God, we are considering God doing right in all his works and in all his ways. It's God's justice giving his creatures what they deserve, whether in Christ or out of Christ, whether by the rewards of Christ's obedience on their behalf, or the penalty of Adam's disobedience on their behalf. But either way, it is God doing right. Look at Moses' words again. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. And so the whole point is this. God will only do, and God can only do, what is with keeping within his own holy nature. In other words, God will never act out of character. He is just because he is holy. And therefore, when he judges, when he acts, it will be without iniquity. It will be pure. It will be as he is, perfect. So having considered previously that God is holy and God is righteous, then it can only follow that God is just. God's justice flows from his holiness and his righteousness. And always keep that before you, that thought. God can only do that which is in agreement or according to his own nature. Therefore, because he is holy, he can never do anything unholy. Because he is righteous, he can never do anything unrighteous. And because he is just, he can never do anything unjust. And so always keep that line of thought before you. When it comes to the study of God, God will never act out of character, but God will always do that which is in agreement to his own nature. It's interesting to note that in the shorter catechism in question 4, and in the larger catechism question 7, that is a more in-depth study. The shorter catechism is more of a smaller definition, maybe straight to the point if you like. The larger catechism, certainly get that. It's a lot more detail, a lot more phraseology, and certainly good and commendable to read and to memorize and to study. And then you can go on to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now you've just got a whole big block up there to keep you going for years and all the rest. But the whole point is this. In answering the question, what is God? It's interesting to note that both catechisms place justice after holiness. The only difference is this. In the larger catechism, it states God is most holy, most just. And so the shorter catechism says God is holy, God is just. The larger catechism, God is most holy, most just. But the point is this. They both place justice after holiness because God's justice flows from his holiness. And we said that before. Go back to the foundation. Because he is holy, then his judgment, his justice will be holy and righteous. Again, the truth that God is just is revealed throughout Scripture. And in all our studies, you will note, and as you've seen the notes as well, we have this whole section that has all different verses. While we look at other verses, there is a section that has different verses listing the particular point that we're trying to bring out. And so Psalm 89, verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Psalm 103, verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Again, you can look at Jeremiah 23, verse 5, Isaiah 45, verse 21, Acts chapter 7, verse 52, and Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, where it says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And so those references that we give are simply God showing you in his word that he is just. And so it's always good to come to the word of God and see what God has said about himself. Notice as we come tonight to the justice of God, three simple thoughts. Notice, first of all, the description of God's justice. How is God's justice described? Or how is God, as a just God, described? Four simple thoughts. God's justice is impartial justice. God's justice is impartial justice. What do we mean by that? Well, to be impartial, when we're saying God is impartial, to be impartial means to be unbiased. It means to be fair. And so you think of earthly judges. They are partial, meaning their judgment may be biased. They may deal with a certain case and they will be unfair in taking some particular case. They may have a bias towards a particular person, a particular situation. The judge may be swayed by public opinion or some ramifications depending on the final verdict. Maybe you've ever heard that when people are waiting a final decision of a trial, depending on what that verdict will be, people take to the streets and they begin to protest or they begin to wreck the place. And the whole point is this. It's maybe to try and impact the judge that he will make a decision. He will be biased towards it and feel overwhelmed. And so earthly judgments may be partial. They may rule in a certain way. Maybe under pressure they may give in. Or maybe out of corruption they may give a wrong judgment. But since God is holy, God is righteous, God is eternally, God is infinitely eternally and unchangeably perfect, then his judgment is impartial. That means he can never make a mistake. It means God is just in all his actions, in all his judgments. God is an impartial judge. He judges every case fairly. He is unbiased. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Charles Spurgeon said, God is swift and impartial administrator of justice. Our King surpasses all earthly princes because he pays no difference to rank or wealth and is never the respecter of persons. You see, God's law is the standard of right and wrong. Therefore, he always judges according to his standard. He judges according to his law. He is the lawgiver. And therefore, when he judges on his law. The Puritan, Thomas Watson, said this, God wills nothing but what is just. And therefore, it is just because he wills it. God will judge on his law. And therefore, he is the impartial judge. His judgment will always be right. His judgment will never be swayed by other people's arguments. God's law is a reflection of his own nature. As Romans 7 verse 12 states, the law is holy, the commandment holy, just and good. Revelation 16 verse 7, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So as we think of the description of the justice of God, we learn that God's justice is impartial justice. He will always judge rightly. But notice, God's justice is impeccable justice. Again, the same type of thought. God's justice flows from his holiness. Therefore, his judgment will be holy, impeccable, without fault, without error. God's righteousness and God's holiness will never allow him to make a judgment that is unjust or unholy or unrighteous. God executes his justice, and it is impeccable. It is without fault. It is eternally perfect. That means his justice, his judgment, his standard can never be questioned. His justice can never be wrong. Job chapter 34, verse 12. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. The question is asked, is there unrighteousness with God? The answer is, God forbid. In other words, there's no unrighteousness with God. Earthly judges are not perfect. They make mistakes. They come to wrong judgments. They come to wrong conclusions, maybe due to a lack of evidence. Maybe some, you hear stories, maybe they're bribed, they're given a lot of money to make a certain decision in someone's favour, or maybe they're threatened to make a certain decision, depending on where they are. But God can never be bribed. God can never make a mistake. God can never come to a wrong verdict. God can never make a decision based on a lack of evidence. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He never lacks any evidence. He knows what took place, who was involved, and when it took place. These are all things that earthly judges need to find out. One says this, another says that. Well, two different stories. The judge has to try and come to a decision based on all the evidence. And he may be right, he may be wrong. They may be able to pull a fast one over his eyes and leave out something. But that can never be done to God. He knows everything. The secret things, the hidden things. He knows who was involved, how many is involved. Every detail. Therefore, he never lacks evidence. He knows everything. Therefore, in his omnipotence, he has all power to make that judgment, to make that decision. And his decision, his judgment, will be right. It will be holy. Again, 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God. And again, that's what Moses said here, wasn't it? In Deuteronomy chapter 32, there is no iniquity with him. There is no sin in God. He is light in him. There is no darkness. He is the Holy One. And so see how we trace this study through all the different weeks that we've gone through. We're now building more and more about our God. We're now learning more and more. We've learned he was he's righteous and holy, and now he's a God of justice. And we're learning in describing his justice, it is impartial. We're learning it is impeccable. But notice also, God's justice is inflexible justice. Now that again is another word that is used in theology. Inflexible. What does that mean? Well, basically this. God's justice is unbendable. God will not turn a blind eye to sin. God will not bend the rules. God will not bend his law. God will not lower the standard how he accepts sinners. In other words, God does not have one way to save me and another way to save you. God doesn't have one way to get me into heaven and another way to get you. God will not be so strict with me. You have to do this. And then to say to you, I tell you what, for you, I'm willing to bend something a wee bit, my law here just for you, just to, you're different, I understand. No, God does not do that. We do that with other people. Maybe you're in a situation, or maybe you put someone in a situation and they sort of have to feel, just in pity, okay, this time I'll let you in, or this time you can do this, but next time I'm telling you, I'll not be able to do it, but just for this time only, I'll let you up with it. God does not do that. Therefore, his justice is inflexible. It is unbendable. His standard is perfection. Again, we learn in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now this is a legal command for Adam and Eve. There was a reward for obedience and a punishment for disobedience, which we will cover a bit later on. Adam, as we've said before in previous studies, legally represented all humanity. God viewed and treated all humanity in Adam. And therefore, we would earn what Adam would earn. God demanded perfect obedience from Adam and all he represented to his law. But we know that Adam failed. Adam sinned against God. Both he and Eve sinned. They broke God's law. And therefore that set off the penalty. That set off the alarm. You know, you hear these, maybe there's certain fences you walk past, and as soon as you hit the fence, sets off the alarm. And that's what happened. When Adam disobeyed God, he set off the alarm. The penalty of sin, death. Thou shalt surely die. God demanded perfect obedience. And the penalty for not giving it is death. And so death is the punishment of sin. You see, if God did not punish sin, then he would be unjust. If God forgives sin without punishing sin, he would be unholy. His justice demanded that his law be honored. His justice demanded that his law be satisfied, that what he required would be upheld, either by the sinner personally being punished in hell for all eternity, which is eternal death, or by a substitute provided for the sinner to meet those demands, to pay that penalty, which is eternal death. Either way, God's justice, because it is inflexible, unbendable, you sinned. Now the penalty must be paid. You've done wrong. Now the debt must be paid. I will not let man up with it. I will not just sweep it under the cover. I will not just turn a blind eye to it and move on. No, here is the thing. You disobey, you will die. Now you've disobeyed, you will bear the punishment. God must punish sin, either in the sinner himself or in the sinner's substitute. God's justice. That's why his justice is so important, because his justice demands that payment is met. And so his justice is inflexible, non-negotiable. You've sinned against God. Therefore, that sin must be dealt with. Notice God's justice is also immutable justice. That means unchanging. The justice of God does not and will not change. In other words, God means what he says and says what he means. God did not change the standard whereby sinners can enter into heaven. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, God did not make up another way of forgiveness. That would be unholy and unright. He would not be God. We learn Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And therefore, when it comes to God, then his standard must be upheld. He will not change anything. His standard is perfect obedience. That's not optional. That is required. You see, earthly judges may need to change decisions based upon new evidence. Some may even need to revisit a case. You hear that on the news. Something's happened 30 years ago and now the case has been reopened, or new evidence has been found, or they go to cover the ground again where something happened and maybe something has been discovered, or someone else has come up and have given something new. And so the case is reopened, it's revisited, and all these different things. But that's not with God. God does not need to reopen anything. God does not need new evidence. God's standard is holy. Justice is not once, someone said, justice is not an optional product of his will, but an unchangeable principle of his very nature. Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. That will not change. When we will all die and give an account, we will give an account as a believer of our works, not our sins. And therefore, those things that have been done in the flesh, have been done for ourselves, that will just be turned wood, hen, stubble. But those things that for God's glory, then they'll be crowns that cast at the Saviour's feet. But the unsaved, they will stand before God as their judge to be sentenced into lost eternity. And therefore, that will not change. Again, when a lost person stands before God, it's not that people have this idea that it's now the negotiation time. Well, I'll figure all that out when I die, preacher, and when I meet God, well, I'll tell him what I've done for him and all the rest. And they have this idea. You've heard it. I've heard it many, many times. People have this whole big statement, what they're going to say to God whenever they die, to think that God will say, do you know what? You're right and I'm wrong. You come on ahead there. That is not the case. Why? Because God is impartial. He's the impartial judge. His judgment is impeccable. He never gets it wrong. And therefore, his judgment is inflexible. He will not bend anything. He will not say, do you know what? You did try your best. And you know what? I can see that. Come on ahead. No. His judgment is unchanging. He will not change anything. He will not lower the standard. And so here is the description of God's justice. God is a God who does all things well. There'll be those who will say, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? Lord, Lord, do we not do this for you? The Lord will not say, do you know what? You're right. I missed that. Come on ahead. No, it'll be depart from me, for I never knew you. So that's a description of God's justice. But notice then the divisions of God's justice. The divisions. Now there's some terminology that I will repeat. I will not give you the big phrases as such. I will leave that for the notes, and you can have that in your notes to look at the theology words of it all. I'll give you some of it. You have the notes there that you can feast on. But when we come to the divisions of God's justice, there are two main divisions of God's justice. One is called rectoral, also known as legislative justice. And the second is called distributive justice. And you think of something to just distribute, you give something out. We can also, if you want to change the terminology, you can say legal requirements and their results. Because that's really what it is. God's rectoral justice, or as we said, also termed his legislative justice. What is that? That is his requirement, his demand for all his creation to conform perfectly to his law. The reason being, God's legislation or his law is a legal matter. It is the standard of his judgment. He judges by his law. God will not judge you by another person. We do that. We judge ourselves by other people. We compare ourselves to other people. We think, well, do you know what? I've been at church more times than they have. I'd be okay. Or vice versa. God will not judge you beside the one who you're sitting beside. God will judge you by his law. And his law is holy. It's the standard. It's the requirement. And if we fall short of God's law, which we do, then we need to make sure we have that provision in Christ, but we will get to. But the point is this. He judges according to his law. God sets before mankind a law, a standard that is absolutely just. And the reward or the penalty is suited to the actions. His law is righteous. And therefore, that is God's requirement. That is his rectoral or his legislative justice. It is God's requirement. That is the first division of his justice. Here is what God requires. Legally, perfect conformity to his law. And then flowing from that, there is his distributive justice. And that is basically the results. And God's distributive justice, again, breaks down into two other sections. And that is the distribution of rewards for obedience, or the penalty, the punishment for disobedience. So God's distributive justice, what he gives, includes both rewards for obedience and the punishment for disobedience. Again, Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given. So as we think then of the distribution of the rewards for the righteous, this then is given not because of them, but because of Jesus Christ, because of their standing. We are blessed through Jesus Christ. God sees us in Christ as having obeyed his law. We covered this in the holiness of God. When God views his people, he sees them as having obeyed his law in Christ. Therefore, we are rewarded in Christ, by Christ. Yea, Christ is our reward, our acceptance with God. Any reward you are given by God, it's because of Christ, through Christ, by Christ. Again, Psalm 58, verse 11. There is a reward for the righteous. Again, you can jot down Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And so here is the believers. This reward given is Christ himself, and all we have because of Christ, through Christ. You see, not only has God promised Christ a people for his reward in giving that perfect obedience, fulfilling the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace, but God has also promised Christ's people an inheritance, who is Christ himself. Christ is our inheritance. Christ is our reward. All that is Christ's is ours. All that belongs to Christ belongs to his people, because we are one with him. We are blessed through him. And so when God rewards his people, the distribution of rewards for obedience, God will bless you with heaven, with spiritual blessings, not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ. And those rewards are us. Heaven belongs to you because of Christ. God blesses you because of Christ. And so the rewards are through Christ. But then notice, there is the distribution for the punishment of sin, for disobedience. When sinners are punished for disobedience and are cast into hell, it is because of their own sin. Eternal punishment is God's justice, giving sinners what they truly deserve. And always remember that. We here today are saved by the grace of God. But let me tell you this. By nature, what we do deserve is eternal damnation. Not one of us deserve heaven. Not one of us deserve salvation. And so when a sinner goes to hell, it's God's justice giving that sinner what they truly deserve, the punishment of sin. Again, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow thyself This is about worshipping false idols. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation, to them that hate me. You see, today people say God would never send anyone to hell. You've heard that, I've heard that many times. People say God would never send anybody to hell. But do you remember this? When God sends someone to hell, it is because they have refused the very truth that would spare them. And God gives them what they truly deserve. The wages of sin is death. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Again, Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so there we've looked at the description of God's justice. And we've seen God's standard is holy. And God will not budge, he will not bend, he will not change his standard. And the division of that is then God, with his requirement, rewards those in Christ and also punishes those without Christ. But God will always give sinners what they deserve, in Christ or out of Christ. Notice, finally and briefly, the demonstration of God's justice. The greatest demonstration of God's justice is found in the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the tree of Golgotha. The question is asked in Job chapter 9, verse 2, how should man be just with God? How should man be righteous, forgiven, holy, just with God? The Bible states in Romans 3, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's justice demands that sin will be punished. We've said already, Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. And so therefore, how can God, as Romans chapter 3, verse 26 says, be just and the justifier at the same time? How can God be just, upholding his law, and punish sin at the same time, and justify sinners without compromising, without bending his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice? Paul gave the answer. Of those whom he justifies, it is of them which believe in Jesus. That's the answer. Jesus is the answer. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Peter put it this way. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, for the just, for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. God's justice demanded perfect obedience, inwardly and outwardly, which I as a sinner could never give. However, Jesus Christ met that perfect obedience. He gave that perfect obedience. He came to earth. He took our humanity onto himself, yet without sin. Though he was a man, he never ceased to be God. He was the one chosen to save, because the one chosen to redeem man must be related to both God and man, acceptable both and capable of representing both, in order to bring men to God and God to men. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, inwardly and outwardly, privately and publicly. His life was examined and it was seen as God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's why he could lay down his life as substitute for sinners, because he knew no sin. And because he knew no sin, he could become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that God would put all our sin upon Christ, and all the reward of Christ's obedience would be placed upon us. Pilate's wife said in Matthew 27, verse 19, "Have nothing to do," speaking of Christ, "with that just man. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He paid the penalty. He met the justice of God for all who would trust in him. He paid their debt in full on the cross. He represented all who would believe on him. He died as their substitute. His payment was our payment. He satisfied divine justice. He obeyed God on our behalf. And that's why his obedience is viewed as our obedience. All that Christ did on the cross, he did it in our place and on behalf of us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so as we conclude, God's justice, is God doing right or righteously? And therefore upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place as the only way to satisfy, to honor God's justice. That justice that cried out, "Payment for sin, payment for sin, sin must be punished." Jesus Christ bore that punishment. He paid that debt as the only way to save our soul. And so here we have the justice of God. God does not save sinners by putting their sin aside. God does not save sinners by bending his law. God does not save sinners by lowering his standard. God does not save sinners by trying to change things. God saves sinners by having his law, the standard, upheld and honored, obeyed. All that he required would be met, and it was met by the Lord Jesus Christ. He did all that was needed to be done to satisfy, to honor God's justice and to turn his wrath, which we will get to, away from all those who believe on him. See how it all flows. His holiness, his righteousness, his justice. He must punish sin to turn away the wrath of God. And then when we come to the wrath of God in another study, we will see that wrath has then been turned away for all who will trust in him. Why? Because then when we come to the love of God, we see it was his love that drove him to the cross to bear the justice of God, to turn the wrath of God away. And so everything just comes together as we're learning about our God. Here is tonight the justice of God. I trust that that's been a help and encouragement, and the Lord write his word upon our heart for his name's sake. Amen.